I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and I would like to begin reading in the 14th verse and have you follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use it. Psalm 118, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." Now here's my text verse, verse 22 and 23. The psalmist writes, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now let me read that again. It says, "The stone which the builders refused." Now notice that. It's not the stone that the passerby, just the average layperson or the carpenter or the businessman or the store owner, the farmer, it's not the one they rejected. It's the stone that the builders built. The people that actually constructed the building and put the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone. It's the one that identifies what the building is about. It's the one that tells you about the structure. And they rejected it. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, "The Ignorance of the Expert." The ignorance of the expert. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to understand and realize that when we open the Bible, we are opening the mind of God. And Lord, as we look at your mind this morning, I pray that you will reveal just a little glimpse of the magnitude of your greatness. That, Lord, we will understand the principle that I'm going to point out this morning. Lord, I need your help as I do this. I pray that you will enable me and strengthen me. And Father, help me to say what I need to say today. Lord, there are some great truths in this verse. There's a thought here that every one of us needs to consider and needs to apply. And so, Lord, not only help us to hear it, but help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives that we might be more fashioned into the image of your dear Son. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to empower the message. And, Lord, use me this morning. And as best as I know how, I surrender myself and yield myself and ask you to use me to be a blessing to hearts today. We're thankful for our guests that are here. And Lord, I pray that you will bless them richly. May they feel welcome and at home here to Church the Open Door. And Lord, just use this service now to knit our hearts together around your word. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. And amen. Our world today is filled with so-called experts. We are told all the time that the experts say. The experts. And I want to ask you, just what is an expert? I mean, just exactly what is an expert? I sometimes have to laugh when I watch the news or I watch some program on TV and they invite someone to comment on a matter. And he or she is called an expert. I think the news stations, the news channels are notorious for doing this. They'll be talking about some issue and they'll say, okay, now we go to so-and-so and he is an expert on this subject or she is an expert on this subject. And sometimes you have to laugh when you listen to the experts. They just seem to go against all reason and common sense sometimes. But yet, they are called experts, and no one seems to question that they're experts on the subject. But my question is, just what qualifies someone to be an expert on a subject? I was over at the physical therapy place a couple of weeks ago getting my shoulder worked on, and I was reading an article. I don't remember if it was in Newsweek or Time, but it was one of those magazines, and some expert was being quoted in a story about where the universe came from, and this expert said that the universe 4.3 billion years ago. Are you listening? 4.3 billion years ago. Came into existence. That 4.3 billion years ago, the expert said, this was when the Big Bang took place and the universe came into being. Now, folks, we laugh at that because we've read the Bible and we know that the Big Bang is going to be at the end, not at the beginning. Okay, we understand that, right? We're all on the same page on that. And when I read that, I started laughing. But this expert said, 4.3 billion years ago. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. 1 million seconds takes 12 days to happen. In 12 days, you can get 1 million seconds. But now think about this. 1 billion seconds takes 27 years. And yet the expert here, and I guarantee you, he wasn't around and he didn't talk to anybody that was around. 4.3 billion years ago. Now, notice, not 4.4, not 4.5, not even 4.2. But the expert said 4.3 billion years ago, and with dogmatic, no mistake, no wiggle room exactness, the expert stated his theory. And he was not challenged. It was not presented as a theory. It was presented as a fact. And he was not challenged, and it was fully accepted as being 100% correct. And I sat there reading the article, and I started laughing to myself. And I said to myself, it's all right to talk to yourself. Just when you ask yourself questions, don't answer them. That's when people get worried about you. But I said to myself, my goodness, I can't believe the ignorance of the expert. And that stuck in my mind, and thus the message this morning. 4.3 billion years ago. And I thought, my goodness, can you believe the ignorance of the expert? You see, the truth of the matter, folks, the ignorance of the expert is one of the common facts of life. All of us have heard the opinions of the expert, and we've wondered just what qualifies a person to be an expert. Now, I want you to look with me at the text this morning that I have chosen, verse 22 and 23. In verse 22, the Bible says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now think about it, folks. If it had been others who had refused the stone, we would not have been surprised. But what we find here is the builder, the man that built the building, rejected the own stone, the very stone that he placed in the building. If it had been the man on the street who had refused, we would not have been surprised. You see, the man on the street can hardly be referred to as an expert or as an authority on stones, on building, on masonry. But notice here, it was not the average Joe that rejected the building. It was the builders, the very ones that built the building, who rejected the stone. And realize, folks, that all these builders spoken of in our text, all these men were experts on the subject of stones and building buildings. They built when they completed this building that is mentioned in verse 22. They built what was to that point the biggest, the most elaborate structure that to date had ever been built upon the face of the planet. The temple in Jerusalem. The holy temple of Jehovah that was built in Jerusalem. And yet, these experts, these carefully trained specialists, had the witness of their own foolishness as every time they walked past the building they built, they rejected the stone that they laid with their own hands. They would walk past the temple, look up, and see the stone that was set as the cornerstone, and yet they missed its purpose. They would walk by and see the stone that was set as the cornerstone, and yet see it as useless. Experts, yet unable to see the most important stone in the whole structure. Now, folks, I want to speak to you this morning on the ignorance of the expert. You know, it is so often so easy to lose the forest for the trees. It is so easy not to be able to see the forest because of the trees. It is so easy to miss all that really matters because of all the things going on around us that do not really matter. And so let's think about this principle this morning. First of all, let's think about this principle as it applies to Bible study. Let's think about this as it applies to study in the Word of God. Now, folks, think with me for just a moment. I want you to put your thinking caps on and see the direction that I want to take you in applying this principle this morning. Many times, those who know the most about the Bible really know very little about the living power of the Word of God. Those that know the most about the Bible really know little of the living power of the Word of God. Now, I think that every Christian ought to master the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. If you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be reading this Bible and studying this Bible and learning the Word of God. But I think that we've got to be careful as we do that. And let me give you a little warning. Let me give you a little piece of advice as to something that the devil is going to try to do as you, as a Christian, set out to master the Word of God. I want you to think about what often happens to those that study and learn the great truths of Scripture. One of the dangers, once you start studying and learning the Word of God, one of the dangers is that we can substitute knowledge of the Word for being doers of the Word. Instead of reading the Word of God and seeing it as a manual for Christian living, we read the Word of God and see it as a textbook for learning facts. And what can happen is we can substitute the doing of the Word for the knowledge of the Word. Paul said that the Jews had zeal, but not according to knowledge. Why is it that when we get the knowledge, we lose the zeal? Why is it that way? And then we get the zeal and we lose the knowledge. This last week I was down in Pensacola, Florida. And around all these scholars and all these educators, all these men of great understanding. And I was sitting there looking at some of them and praying for them and asking the Lord, Lord, please give them some zeal in their lives. Oh, they got the knowledge, but where's the zeal? Have you ever known a college professor that had any fire? You know, they know a lot, but they have no zeal. And then you can flip that thing around. And let me ask you this. Have you ever known an evangelist that could read or write? I mean, thank God there are some. There are some professors that have some fire, thank God. And there are some evangelists who can read and write, thank God. But the norm is usually the evangelist is the one with all the zeal and the theologian is the one with all the knowledge. But the Lord said that we're to be balanced in these areas. But this is one of the problems that we face in the Christian life. You say, well, Pastor, how does that identify with us? All right, now listen very carefully, Christian. This is one of the problems that we face in the Christian life. You know this is true. When you come to this church, and either you join it by membership through statement of faith or through transfer of letter, or whether you get saved and you come here, you know that one of the things that I emphasize practically every service is for you as a believer to get in the Word of God. I challenge you to get in the book. I don't just come in here and say nothing about it. I'm constantly reminding you to get in the book. And many of you have taken that challenge, and you've done that. Many of you, since you started attending church here, have realized the importance of the Word of God in the Christian's daily life. And as a result, you have determined and made up your mind that daily you're going to spend time in the book. Now, let's suppose that you come here and you get saved or you join the church and your life is changed, is transformed by the grace of God. And you hear my challenge and then you start reading your Bible, you start coming to church. You know that I preach that you ought not just to be in church on Sunday morning, but you ought to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night as well. And I hammer that theme regularly. And so you say, well, I guess I should go back on Sunday night. And so you start coming Sunday night, then you start coming Wednesday night, and now you're reading the Bible daily, you're coming to church three times a week, and you're starting to grow. And you come, and you're in the book, and all of a sudden you find yourself all fired up and excited. You can't wait to get to church to hear what God has laid on my heart so that I can give it to your heart. And as time goes by, you're growing, you're learning, you're developing as a Christian. You then see the need to get into Soul Winners Club, and you start learning how to win people to Christ. It's not long before maybe you're working in a Sunday school class or working in a Master's Club class on Wednesday night, and you're coming out to visitation. And as the years go by, listen to me now, as the years go by, knowledge increases. And you develop a good overall understanding of the Word of God. Now, Christian, you listen to me now. Right here is where you better be careful. Right here is where you better put your guard up and be aware of something the devil is going to attack you with. For you see, right here is where we become, watch me now, we become experts on the Bible. It's right here where we become experts on Christianity. It's right here where we become experts on how to run a church. It's right here where we become experts on sermons and on how the preacher ought to preach. And so as the years go by, knowledge is increased, and right here is where we can get ourselves in trouble. We can become, or we find ourselves, experts at being a Christian, experts on how the church ought to be, and all of a sudden we find ourselves no longer concerned with building and growing and applying the Bible in our own lives. In other words, the Bible simply becomes a textbook to us. It becomes something that we see in a different light than we used to see when we were applying its principles to help us love God and live for God and serve God. And right here is where we have to be careful. The Bible, with its transforming power, becomes neglected. Just think back to when you were first saved. When you were first saved, all of the Bible was new to you. And living through the transforming power of the Bible was new to you. So you read it, and you learned it, and it gave you a passion to win souls. It gave you a passion to pray. It gave you a passion to be faithful to church. And it gave you a passion to grow in the Lord. But then something happened, didn't it? You see, the day came when you sat down to read your Bible and you turned to a chapter, and as you started reading that chapter, you said to yourself, oh, I know what this says. I've read this before. And then you just blow right over it. You came to church and I said, I'm going to preach today on the subject of prayer, or I'm going to preach today on the subject of soul winning. And you sat there and you said, oh, well, I've heard sermons on prayer before. Oh, I know all about soul winning. I'm an expert on soul winning. And you tuned out the message and didn't hear what the Holy Spirit had to say to you that day. Or you came to church and I said, I'm going to speak today on such and such. And I did. And the Spirit of God began to speak and convict your heart. But you said, oh, there's that Holy Spirit convicting me again. I felt that before. And this time you were able to reach over and switch it off and not allow the Holy Spirit to convince your heart. And what happens to us, Christian, is that the stone which you have laid becomes rejected. You become your own expert. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit of God, who is the expert, you become your own expert at how to live the Christian life, and you're the one that makes the decisions as to what's going to speak and what's not going to speak, and soon you find the stone rejected. Amen. Why is it, you say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that, all right? Let me prove it to you. Why is it that it is always the new Christians and the new members who are the ones that walk down the altar during the invitation with a broken heart and pray and apply what they have heard from the sermon? What about all you experts? Does God never speak to your heart? Now, I could say amen right here and we could quit, and I've made my point. We become experts. Well, that preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. Yeah, I know. I know he's not. That's not to your glory. Well, who does he think he is? Well, he just happens to be the man God called to preach. That's who he is. He just happens to... Listen, God didn't give the message to that organ over there. God gave the message to the preacher. That's who he is. Or you come to church, you know, and sit down and I start preaching and you just read, oh, I've heard that before. Click it off. I'm an expert. I don't need that. I mean, folk, do you see what I'm saying? It's the new Christians. It's the new members that come to this altar. It's the new members and the new Christians that come and apply what they have heard from the sermon. But what about you experts? Does God never speak to your heart? I mean, what about you folks that have been saved for 100 years? Does God never deal with your heart about what you hear? What about you Sunday school teachers and you choir members and you bus workers and you deacons and you expert church members? I mean, hey, listen, none of us have arrived. I mean, I think after a while we get to the place where instead of learning and growing and getting more, we become just like these builders who day after day walked by the temple and yet rejected the stone, the very stone that they had placed in the wall. We get enamored with the building that we have built, and we can't see the importance of what the building is supposed to represent. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. The important thing was not the building. The important thing was who was inside the building. And they could walk by and miss the most important thing about the building, the cornerstone, the one whom the building was all about. And you know, we can do the same thing with the Christian life. We can become so enamored with our expertise, with the facade, with the veneer, with the outward display of what we have built, and we can miss the purpose for getting where we are. Folks, I want to serve notice on you this morning. Now, you listen to me. God did not save you and bless you and mature you and grow you and use you and guide you just so you could sit around in a church somewhere and be a trophy of grace that adorns and graces the church. God has saved us to serve. God has saved us to serve, to witness and see others saved, and to be able to live in the resurrection power and be a blessing to others. But we just seem to reach a plateau in the Christian life, a plateau, an unseen plateau. Nobody knows exactly where it is. It must be different for different people. But we get saved, and then we start growing and getting closer to the Lord, and then we reach this plateau where we become experts on how Christians should be, and then very often at that plateau point we become critical.
Well, I don't think it ought to be that way.
Well, nobody died and made you boss. See, I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'm going to have my arm in slings. I'm just making up for it. I'm going to get all of you mad at me today that it, by the time I come back, you'll be over it. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? We become experts on how the church should be. And then when it doesn't measure to our standard, we get critical.
I don't think I ought to do that. I don't. Nobody asked me about that.
We become experts on Bible knowledge, and we think that no one can teach us anything that we don't already know. I told you about the man in Joliet. I mean, one of the best guys in our church out there taught the adult Bible school class, Sunday school class. And he came up to me one day and he said, "Preacher, I want you to know there's not a thing you can teach me. Not a thing you can teach me." You know what I said to him? I said, "You got that right." He shook him. What? I said, "You got that right." I mean, I knocked the wind out of him. He didn't even know it. He said, "There's not a thing you can teach me." I said, "You got that right. You can't teach somebody that won't learn." And you see, when we all get to the place where we're experts, well, I don't need to listen to you. I'm an expert. And the stone which the builders built is become which the builders refused has become the cornerstone, the head stone of the corner. May God help us, folks. I don't care who you are. Listen, I'm still learning. You know, I'm still learning. I've been saved 37 years. 37 years I've been saved. I'm still reading this Bible anew and afresh. Yeah, I've read that before, but every time I read it, I get something out of it I didn't know before. Thank the Lord for that. I mean, many of you have commented. You said, "Preacher, I've read that verse 1,000 times. I've never seen what you saw in that verse." I've read it 2,000 times, but I've never seen what I saw the last time I read it. And that's the amazing thing about the book. Let me tell you something, Christian. When we get to heaven and stand before the Lord, we are going to realize that God is not impressed with how we have become an expert on how to be a good Christian. God is only going to be impressed with how we have taken that expertise to the level of using it to reach others and be a blessing to other people. Look at this. The stone was not rejected by the passerby. It was rejected by the builders, by the experts, by the very people who built the building, by the very ones who were held to know everything about stones and how to build a safe and useful structure with them. But there's a second thing I want you to see. As I thought about this and mulled it over in my own mind, I thought, there's another principle here. There's another point that I need to make, which is really the same point, just making it from another angle. And that second point is this. There is something more needed in our church today than expertise. There is something that is much more needed than expertise. I read a story several months ago, and when I read it, I thought, man, I got to remember this story. I can use that story someday. And I thought of that story as I thought about my next point here. Several years ago, back in the turn of the last century, there was a botanist who worked for the United States government. He had a government position, government job as a botanist. And he was researching daffodils. He had given his life to the study and research of daffodils. For some 20 years, every day of his life, 5 days a week, he simply went to a lab and did research and study on daffodils. And the man got sick, had surgery, was home recovering, and his office sent him a bouquet of daffodils. They figured it was fitting and appropriate to send the man that had spent 20 years of his life working on daffodils a vase of daffodils to cheer him up. His grandson brought the flowers in, sat them down on the table, and he said, "Well, that's pretty. Who's that from?" And he took the card and read it to his grandfather, and it was signed, "Your office workers." And then the grandfather looked at his son and went, wonder what you call these flowers. The grandson looked down at him and said, "Are you kidding?" He said, "No, what are these? They're pretty." He said, "Grandpa, they're daffodils." He said, "Really? That's what they look like?" Man has spent 20 years studying every facet and aspect of daffodils, but he did not know what a daffodil looked like out of the laboratory. What good is expert knowledge if you can't enjoy the loveliness of the Lord? What good is all that knowledge of daffodils if you put one in front of you and you can't enjoy it? He knew everything there was about them. He knew all about the temperature that they need to have to exist and the soil they should have. He knew all about their chemical makeup, knew it all. But could not enjoy the loveliness of a daffodil. And folks, listen, the Bible only yields its innermost secrets when we quit looking at it like it's a textbook and start seeing it like it's a love letter from God. And that's why some poor old uneducated mother can have a greater grasp of what the Bible is than some PhD that sits in a Bible classroom somewhere who can tell you every doctrinal issue and where it's found and what it means. The difference is the professor found the Bible, but the Bible found the little old lady. Has the Bible found you? Has the Bible found you? All this is so wonderful to her, like the psalmist. She can only say, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." I tell you what, my mother knew her Bible. My mother knew the Bible. The reason she knew it is because I always saw her reading it. She knew the Word of God. If I said, "Mom, where's so-and-so?" she could turn right to it and tell you where it was because she read the Bible. My mother may not have been able to take Thiessen's lectures to theology and give you a theological lesson on all the doctrines of the Bible. But if you asked my mom about the virgin birth, she would tell you what the virgin birth was. Because she read the Bible. But it was real to her. When she told you about the virgin birth, there'd be a tear in her eye. All this is so wonderful. Now let me just make one more point, and I'll close. Folks, listen. Jesus is our cornerstone. Amen. You remember what John said? John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. But you know, the really strange thing is that the common people, per se, did not reject him until right at the end. Right at the end. It was the Pharisees who rejected him. It was the religionists that brought him to trial and to death. And I want you to think about this. The Pharisees were messianic experts. They spent their every waking moment studying the Old Testament scriptures, learning all they could learn about the Messiah. They were specialists in the doctrine of the Messiah. They were thought to know everything there was to know about the Messiah. As night and day, they studied the Old Testament scriptures. Yet, when the Messiah came, they failed to see Him. They failed to see Him. Just like that botanist I was telling you about, who didn't recognize the daffodil. These messianic experts did not recognize the Messiah. You see, it can be done. And I think that it can be done. And I think our churches are filled with folks who have become experts on the Christian life. Filled with folks that have become experts on soul winning. Filled with folks that have become experts on how a church ought to be run. We become experts on how sermons ought to be. We become experts on how others ought to raise their children. We've become expert. I could just keep right on going, subject after subject after subject after subject. We've become experts on it. And we're not living in the daily power that our knowledge can give us. Folks, your job and my job is not to sit around and criticize. My job and your job is not to sit around and look for fault. My job and your job is not to sit around and say, that old Dr. Grammer. My job and your job is not to sit around and say, that Larry Stainer, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. If you were out soul winning, you wouldn't be saying that. Now that Pastor Holbrook just bus route this and bus route that. I'm so sick and tired of bus route. Yeah, if you were on the bus route, you wouldn't be sick and tired of it. But you see, you're an expert now on all that. You're an expert now. So now you get to sit back in the expert chair. Fold your expert arms. Look down your expert nose and criticize. We reject the very stone that we put in place. May God help us, folks. The stone was rejected by the builders, by the experts, the specialists in building and in stones. The men who were held to know everything about them. The expert. When our Lord selected this great passage of Scripture and deliberately applied it to Himself in Mark chapter 12 and verse 10, was He not sounding a warning that would ring down through the ages that sometimes, listen to me now, sometimes the experts can be wrong. The ignorance of the expert. Folks, I don't ever want to get to the place where I think I've arrived. I don't ever want to get to the place where I think I know all there is to know. My brother and my dad and my brother's family, my brother's wife, and of course their son's a student at Pensacola, and they were all down there this week. We were in a car going somewhere, jokingly saying something, and an argument broke out between my dad and my brother. And about something. Mike said it was one thing. Dad said it was another. And then Libby chimed in. She said it was another thing. And so they're all three sitting there arguing about it. Well, then Ryan jumped in, and Ryan said it was this. And finally, Mike just said, hey. And he stopped everybody, and he said, look, I know everything. He said, and what I don't know, Norse knows. And between the two of us, there ain't nothing we don't know. So this issue is over. And of course, I knew what I was preaching on today. And I started laughing. I said, that's right. Mike and I are experts on any subject. Just ask us anything you want to know. And we laughed about it. But that's how we get. You know, we become experts. And we refuse the cornerstone. Folks, may God help us to realize that listen, Jesus is what it's all about. All right? It's not about you and your agenda. It's not about you and your wants. It's about Jesus. It's not about me and my wants. It's about Jesus. Let's put Him where He's supposed to be. Let's love Him more. Let's stay in the book And let's keep having a heart to learn, ears to hear, and let's just keep pressing on the upward way. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word, and how I pray that you will bless it to our hearts. Lord, give us an understanding of what's been preached here this morning. Father, help folks to understand the message. Oh, Lord, open our understanding to what we've heard. And Lord, it's so easy for us to sit back and say that, well, I know how to do it. I know how it ought to be. I know how to live the Christian life. I know how to pray. I know how to be a soul winner. I don't need any challenge. I don't need any assistance. And Lord, we substitute knowledge for doing. We substitute our ability to know for our ability to do. And Lord, I just pray that you will stir our souls and help us to get back in the trenches again. And Lord, put a burden on our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to speak to every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know the Lord. But you know, God's speaking to my heart. Yeah, I can kind of see myself in some of those scenarios you mentioned this morning. And you know, Pastor, I think you're right. We get to the place where we think we could almost tell God how to do it, when really we ought to be sitting there saying, oh, Lord, show me how to do it. Pastor, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand all over this building and let's pray about this together? Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. Hey, folks, he'll lead you if you just let him. This book will become living and alive and real, quick. Man, it'll just be there for you if you just read it with a heart that says, Lord, I'm not going to reject what I read. I'm not going to reject it. All right, let me ask this question. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. And I just want you to pray for me, preacher. I know I need the Lord. Would you pray for me today? Lift your hand. Let me pray for you. Let me pray and ask God to help you. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, I'm just not 100% sure. But I know I need to be. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let me pray for you. I will ask God to touch your heart this morning. Anybody else? All right. Now, our Father, you know our needs this morning. And Lord, as best as I know how, I want to pray now for these. Lord, thank you for our faithful people. Thank you, Lord, for this church. And Lord, this church is filled with so many people that do not consider themselves to have arrived. Lord, they're workers and they're growing and they're yielded and surrendered and dedicated. Lord, thank you for our church. And I just pray for our people. And Lord, all these hands that were raised a moment ago, draw us near to yourself, Lord. Give us, I pray, a hungry heart for the things of God. And Lord, I want to pray for these that are not sure they're saved. May today be the day, Lord, when they walk down this aisle and say, I'm tired of not knowing. I'm tired of living in doubt. And I'm going to put my faith in the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved this morning. And Lord, help them to trust you today. They can leave here knowing that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that for as long as eternity rolls, they have an eternal home in heaven. Lord, they can know that today if they'll just put their faith in you. So, Lord, help these to step out and come and let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, we love you and we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Now, bless us richly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.